We begin a short survey of the Haggadah by looking in Parshas Balak, page 858. And you'll see where I'm going with this, hopefully, eventually. The bottom of 858, Perek Chaf Beis, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, the very last Pasuk on page 858. Okay? The Torah says, Vayakam Bilam Babokir, Vayachavosh Es Asono, Vayelech Im Sarei Moav. Bilam got up in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went with the ministers of Moab. Where is he going and why is he going there?
Because
Balak wants him. And why is he going?
To curse the Jews.
Curse the Jewish people. Okay, give us a bracha. Yeah.
Right.
Some brachas we don't need, right?
He's yeah. not going to curse them. He's not going.
What does he think he's going for?
Because the people insisted that he come along.
Oh, okay, we can debate this about that time. We'll wait till the summertime. Torah says, Vayicharaf Elohim ki holechu. God became angry because he was going. Vayishasev malach Hashem baderech l'satan lo. And God placed an angel of God on the way as a satan, as a preventative measure for him to impede him. And he is riding on his donkey, and his two servants, boys, are with him. So he's riding along, driving on the donkey. Everything's going okay, except there's a problem. All of a sudden, God places an angel in the way. Pasuk of Gimel. Vatera ha'ason es malach Hashem. The donkey, the she donkey. You know why they call it a she donkey in the arts girl? Because what can't arts girls say in the Chumash?
Yeah.
Yes, that's what it is. A she-donkey. Okay. So the she-donkey saw the angel of God standing on the road. V'charbosh lufa v'yado. This isn't to say no angel. The angel is holding a nice long sword in its, you know, and you can imagine the angel isn't holding its sword smiling, you know, playing with the sword. You know, the sword is out there. I dare you. Keep walking.
Isn't a satan sometimes translated as a devil?
A satan is, the satan means as an impediment, a preventative. So we call it, what is the satan?
A devil.
The satan is the angel appointed by God to prevent us from doing mitzvah, if there is such a thing. That meaning,
Ooh,
it's what we consider. Right.
A strong yetzer hara.
Correct, a strong yetzer hara. That is the satan. To my mind, I always understood that the satan is just a part of ourselves. Right. Okay. And the ason, this donkey, I'm not going there, turns off of the field and starts walking in the field. And Bilam is like, you know, stupid donkey, dumb donkey, you know, go back the wrong way, go back. How come Bilam didn't see the donkey? And the donkey didn't see the angel, and the donkey does see the angel. What's the difference between Bilam and his donkey?
The donkey.
You make my question even stronger if they're both donkeys, and then Bilam for sure should have seen it. Says Rashi, Vatera ha'ason. Pasuk ha'kid, Mizrachi will blow you away, blow your mind. Vatera ha'ason. Vahu lo ra'a. He didn't see. Why? Shenasan hakadosh baruch hu rishus la behema liros yoser min ha'adam. That God gives animals greater ability to see than man. Okay.
That's why they don't wear glasses.
What? My sister-in-law just gave birth to a baby girl. Isn't that what you need? Yeah, that's great. That's the first daughter. Oh, that's great. All
right.
What?
That's the first child?
That's the first child. That's great. That's funny. It's interesting. Every one of us has had boys. In my whole family, there are five of us that had children. They were all a firstborn boy. And this is the first girl in the family. Is that about? Yeah, I'm not worried.
She didn't want to make a pig in a bed.
But I digress, right, you know.
We call Yechida.
Yechida, yeah. No, we have girls in the family, just not firstborn girls. Plenty of girls. Okay. Baltimore. Okay. Rashi says, but why? Why is it? I'm sorry for the digression. I have to get back.
Oh, no. Take a minute.
Rashi says, why though? How come animals can see more than we can? Rashi says, Shemitel Shiesh Bo Das Titrach Da'ato Kishiyire Mazikin. He says, because if you could see everything that exists in the world, you would go crazy. The animal doesn't have das. The donkey does not have knowledge. The animal doesn't have wisdom, doesn't have understanding. So the animal can see everything and not react. But if we saw what was really going on in the world around us, if we had eyes and our eyes were open enough to understand and to see all the powerful forces in the world, look what Rashi says, Shemitoch Shiesh Bodas Titrach Da'ako. Because we have knowledge, my da'at would become titrach, jumbled. We would lose our minds. So I only begin, and you're going to see where I'm going to go with this, to show you that in this world in which we live, there are plenty of things that we can see, but there's plenty of things that we absolutely cannot see. You know, scientists will tell you this is absolutely true. For example, anybody here have a remote control at home? Okay. How does a remote control work? You push a button, what? A remote control is a brilliant contraption that works by what's called infrared light. What is infrared light? It's a little light bulb, and when you push the button, you don't see anything, right? The light is going. There's a light. But the light is at a place in the spectrum of light that's beyond the human ability to see. So even scientifically, we know that there's a spectrum of light that's above and below our narrow vision.
What about your instant message?
My instant message, yeah. Okay, that's absolutely true.
Of course.
Right? We all know. There are, now I'm emitting waves. I'm emitting my mouth, by my talking, is emitting waves. What do we call them? They're sound waves. Right, but those waves that you can hear are only a very, very small part of the waves that exist that are passing through us as we speak. As we speak right now, my phone is ignoring thousands of messages. Right, they're passing by us as we speak. Probably 100 telephone conversations could be picked up by this telephone, but they're not directed towards my particular frequency. It's all there. We know intuitively that all these things are there, but we can't see them. God created us in such a way that our minds, our ears, our eyes, our senses are tuned to a very, very narrow slice of that spectrum. And what's true physically, what's true scientifically, says Rashi, is equally true spiritually as well. Don't think that just because you can't see it, it doesn't exist. It's a lot more to the world than we can comprehend and understand, and just going to have to accept that.
Imagine Rashi saying that.
Yeah.
Hundreds of years ago.
Right. I mean, for me, it's easy. I can show you. I know. Right. I can show you a cell phone, and it's intuitively it makes sense. I can show you a remote control, and intuitively it makes sense. But Rashi, you're right. Rashi didn't have any of those examples, and he didn't have any problem. Yeah, Aviva.
I'm thinking about cell phones, whatever. Kids don't believe me. We were reading a book this morning, and the book had a picture of one of these really tall, old-fashioned radios.
If you would ask a kid nowadays what, you know, a typewriter, they've never seen a typewriter.
Smithsonian
Institute. It's like going to the Henry Ford Museum with Rena's grandparents, and you know the part when you get there and there's the kitchens?
Mm-hmm.
She looks at it and goes, "That was my first kitchen!" You know? I'm sure some of you had that experience, you know. What could you do? Okay, let's.
If they don't know that
it exists,
how could they invent something like that?
Okay, Tzitzit Dvarim Perek Chav Vav, Pasuk Ches. You know what the answer is? A good inventor will always tell you, I think if he's honest, that he has a spark of divine inspiration.
Mm-hmm.
What the rabbis like to say, the Musar rabbis, especially the great Musar teachers today like to say, that the greater, the lower a generation is, the more technology and society needs to develop in order to compensate for it. So for example, on Rosh Hashanah we say, that Kadosh Baruch Hu opens Sefer HaZichronos, Niftach LeFanecha. One second, I'm sorry. Dvarim Perek Chavav Pasuk Ches. Chavav Ches. Page 1068. That God has the books of remembrance written before Him. So now what's written in those books? What do you mean everything? How does God know everything that goes on in the world? There's so much information. You know, if you'd have to ask me, I don't know everything that I did 2 days ago. But God has it written down in a book everything that I did? So the answer is yes. So nowadays, what would you tell me? What would you tell me? Well, it's on a computer. Can you envision a little camera? And there's a camera upstairs, and it's pointing down at us, and it's just recording. You know, we live in a day and age where everything is recorded on video anyway. You know, there's a surveillance video, and there's this video. I'm recording our conversation, right? You see, we're going to have an hour conversation, and you can't even see it. It's not on a tape. It's not on anything. Why? Because all of these things are there to supplement our inability to accept and to believe. So in today's day and age, we'll say, Kadosh Baruch Hu is standing, Sefer HaZichronos, God is sitting with a laptop up in Shemayim. It's connected to His database, and He's got all the information. Is that too hard to believe?
Not really.
Very easy to accept.
Well, you could do it. Why can't He?
So Rashi didn't need these technologies in order to accept and to believe.
I'm not going to report what
doesn't
need it either.
Rabbi has it already. If you understand what I'm saying. Not that Rabbi doesn't need it. What I believe is that Rabbi reveals more and more as we become lower and lower. He reveals more and more of our ability to understand about the world in order for us to have a greater appreciation of Him. The more we need to have that appreciation. Says Moshe. Okay? If you notice, this is a Parshas HaBikurim. When a person takes the Bikurim, the first fruits, okay, they have to bring the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, and they have to offer the Bikurim, 1068. They have to offer these Bikurim, these first fruits, in the Beis HaMikdash on what holiday?
Shavuot.
Good. They also have to say what's called the Mikra Bikurim. The Mikra Bikurim, and it's interesting what the Mikra will be say in the Mikra Bikurim. Torah says, Pasuk Hei. You're going to ask me, Rabbi, when are you going to get to the Haggadah? Right now, actually. Va'anita v'amarta lifnei Hashem alokecha. And you shall answer, you should raise your voice really, and say before God, Arami Oved Avi. I think we spoke about Arami Oved Avi last year. Do you remember what we said? Let's see if I remember. Anybody remember? I just remembered it. What is Arami?
Lavan.
That's one shot. That's the normal understanding. What is the understanding of Arami Oved Avi? Arami Oved Avi, and the way our school translates, it means... One second. It means... hold on. An Aramean tried to destroy my forefather. Arami, an Aramean, Oved Avi. Tried to destroy my forefather. If I recall, it was either the Rashbam or the Ibn Ezra who defined it a different way. Does anybody remember from last year? Think for a minute, Mary. It's going to come back. Yeah, check the tape. It might be digital. I don't know. Anybody remember?
How did you read it? It was a different punctuation.
Very good. You're right. It was a different punctuation. Anyone, Mrs. Gittleman? Nothing, huh? We read it the following way. We read it Arami Oved Avi. My forefather was a lost Aramean. Referring to who? Who was a lost forefather? Who was a lost Aramean originally from Aram?
Abraham.
Right. Instead of saying that Laban, it wasn't talking about Laban, it was really talking about Abraham Avinu, that Abraham was lost. Anyway, fine. That was last year. By Yered Mitzrayma, he went to Egypt. By Yagar Shalom Bim Sein Ma'at, he went there, he lived, sojourned there, Bim Sein Ma'at in small numbers. And it became a great nation. And the Egyptians were evil to us and they afflicted us. And they gave us great work. We cried out to God. God heard our voices and our toil and our lachatz. What's lachatz?
Pressure.
Lachatz. Yeah. Lachatz. If you're in a lot of lachatz, you're feeling very pressured. Anybody here not feeling lachatz as we speak today?
I'm fine.
You're going away, right? No lachatz from Mrs. Roberg. Yeah. She has earned no lachatz. Right. You have to pack.
Right.
Don't get me wrong. Yeah. But I'm crying bitter tears for you. You know. Okay. Vayotzienu Hashem mimitzayim biyad chazaka uvizro anituya uvishvatim gidoli maragadol uvimosos uvimosim. God took him out of Egypt with a strong arm and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and great mora, awe, uva osos, uva mofsim, and with symbols and with signs. Okay. Why am I reading this to you? Oh, yes, right. We're going to read this. Right? We're going to see it in the Haggadah. If you look in the Haggadah, which I have, it's interesting. The basic part of the Haggadah, let's just go through it very briefly. You start the Haggadah, the first thing you do, the Haggadah meaning the Magid. Halach ma'anya, this is the matzah. Manishtana, what's the reason we do manishtana? The first thing you do is ask questions. Okay? Right after that, avadim hayinu. You go right into avadim hayinu and the story, ma'aseh, etc., etc. And then you go into the four sons. Have we really said anything about the Exodus from Egypt yet? We just said avadim hayinu. We didn't really say anything. The four sons. And then we go into the story, mitchila avdi avodah zarah, our forefather avdi avodah zarah. And then we go into the heart of the Haggadah. The heart of the Haggadah is Jerush. Jerush means we're going to read psukim, and we're going to extrapolate those psukim. We're going to define and understand those psukim. Okay, and what psukim do we read? Arami oved aviv ayered mitzraimas. And we do it in great detail. We read each pasuk, and then we go on and we extrapolate every pasuk. Arami oved vayagar sham, molameh shelo yarad Yaakov avinu. And then we see vayareh vartana hamitzim vayanunu. And then Vanitzak El Hashem, and Vayotzienu Hashem in Mitzrayim. And we extrapolate each of those psukim, and we go into great detail about each of these psukim. Somebody tell me why these. Why did the rabbis, the office of the Haggadah, choose the story from Mikra Bikurim as the essential story of Yetzias Mitzrayim?
So we should be grateful that we're free?
Well, but, I understand. We have to tell the story. But we could have picked a number of different texts from which to choose. We could have made up our own text. Why did Chazal pick Arami Oved Aviv, this particular section, in order to describe the Yetzias Mitzrayim?
Well, starting from the beginning.
What?
It starts from the beginning.
Yes. Good. Okay, it starts from the beginning. Ms. Rubber?
And I say, this is authentic.
Meaning what?
That it really happened.
Oh, right, but I could have said this story from Yetzias Mitzrayim, and I would have told the authentic story. Why pick the Mikra Bikurim?
Because at this point we are giving Bikurim, thanks.
No, on Pesach
or
not.
No, not yet. On Shavuot.
Correct. But why pick that? We're going to say it later in Mikra Bikurim. We're going to say it when we are. So why pick this one particularly?
The same idea. As Bikurim, you're getting together.
True, but let me ask my question again. I want to make me more careful. Chazal could have picked any text. They could have written their own text in order to pick what to choose from to read at the Haggadah. Why did they pick this one here in Shvar?
Could it be because you're talking about the Laban could have destroyed the whole all Jewish people?
Okay.
Pharaoh also could have destroyed all the Jews.
I'll give you two. I'll give you two that I thought of. Who better to author the Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim than
the Jews?
No. Who better to author it than
Moshe
and God? If you're going to pick a recounting of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the best one to pick is the one in the Torah. Right. In addition, the other thing I was thinking of is something that Mrs. Barth was referring to. I don't know if she meant this. It's also something that everybody knew. If everybody has to come and bring Bikurim on Shavuos, you're saying this every year. You have to get up and you have to say, Arami Oved Aviv, Vayered Mitzrayim, you know? So everybody knew this piece of text. So it was something that was familiar with it to everyone. And you'll notice that in the Haggadah, Chazal go out of their way, very much out of their way, to make the Haggadah more accessible than other things. You know, if you think about it, the Haggadah, you have the Manishtana, and the four questions, and the wine. It's a very involving experience. So I can suggest, and I don't have anything to back me up on this, but I suggest that one reason that they picked this particular text is because it's something that everybody was supposed to already be familiar with. And if you're familiar with it here, you'll know it'll be current time, and it kind of repeats itself over and over again. So I want to pick one specific section from the Haggadah. I don't think we have enough. I only have 15 copies. So if you can, you can share with the person next to you, and please make sure that they have at the table behind you, if you don't mind. There's two sheets. There's two sheets. No, there's two. Here's the second one. Okay. There's two sheets. Okay. Everybody should have two sheets, 34, 35, and 36, 37. Okay. Talk to Rabbi Squirrel. Okay. Bottom of page 34.
That's the first.
34 and 35. Bottom of page 34. Everybody got it?
I don't have a second.
Does everybody see page 34?
Yes.
Good. But Yotzeinu Hashem in Mitzrayim. This is from Perek Chavav Pasuk Ches. This is the section I want to focus on today. But Yotzeinu Hashem in Mitzrayim. God took us out of Egypt. Biyad Chazaka. With a mighty hand. Umezura Nituya. With an outstretched arm. Uvimora Gadol. With great awe. The Osos. With signs. And with wonders. Okay? But Yotzeinu Hashem in Mitzrayim. We're just going to focus on those three words. It says the author of the Haggadah, says Sheikh Hazal, about Haggadah. What does it mean that God took it out of Egypt? Lo al yidei malach. Next page, please.
Are there any more?
Page two? Is there all page ones?
Yes.
So who's wording the page two? Oh, there you go. Okay.
Thank you.
Anybody else? Everybody have page two? Lo al yidei malach. Not by an angel. The Lo al yidei saraf. And not through a seraph. Can anybody define for me a seraph? What is a seraph?
An angel.
What's the difference between a malach and a seraph?
Nothing. Yes.
Well, there must be some difference because it says malach and seraph. You know what's the difference?
It's the servant of the malach.
What's a malach and what's a seraph? I'll tell you. The seraph is to burn. Seraph means to burn.
Yeah.
Anybody want to know what the difference is? So do I. I have no idea. Where do we mention seraphim, by the way? What do we mention the seraphim? Well, for me, the chayot hakodesh, the rashi dobi nashim liumat seraphim, liumatam mishabchim liyomim. So somehow, the ofanim, or what's an ofan, and what are the chayot hakodesh? I don't know, you know, but they're there. So they stand, the umat seraphim, opposite the seraphim, and the umatam, opposite them, mishabchim beyomrim, they praise God. Baruch Kavod Hashem in Komo. We say it every day. So, you know, if you meet a seraph, let me know. I mean, what? Yeah, Kedusha. We say it in the morning, Kedusha. Did we say it on Shabbos also? Yeah. We say it on that, you know, it's in the Siddur. So these things are there. Okay. I'll sort of take the Navi's word for it. Lo yadei shaliach, not by way of a messenger. Ela hakadosh baruch hu bichvodo uva'atzmo. Rather, God in His glory and Himself. Sine'emar, how do I know? Because it says, Ve'avarti, God told Moshe, Ve'avarti, ve'eretz Mitzrayim ba'layla hazeh. I will pass through this, through Egypt on that night. Ve'hikaiti, you call b'chor ve'eretz Mitzrayim. And I will slam every firstborn in Egypt. Me'adam ba'ad behema, from Adam, from man to animal. And upon all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Now, here, by the way, they should put it in bold. Because we're now going to make a drasha on the pasuk we just learned in the drasha. Says the Haggadah. Ve'avarti b'chol mi'eretz Yitzrayim b'alayil hazeh. What does that mean when God says, I will pass through on this night? Ani v'lo malach. Me and no angel. Ve'hiketi kol b'chol b'eretz Yitzrayim. And I will hit every firstborn. Ani v'lo sharaf. Me and no sharaf. U'b'chol elohei Yitzrayim eses shvatim. Ani v'lo shaliach. Ani Hashem. Ani hu v'lo acher. So now, it's interesting. What? What is it? I don't know. It sounds like somebody you wouldn't want to meet. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Right, there's a seraph. Sounds like there's something going on in there. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. So it's interesting, by the way, if you'll notice, the Haggadah just made the same point twice. What do I mean?
Maybe they wanted to emphasize.
Well, what's the same point twice? That's the thing.
It's saying over again.
That it says the same thing twice. But it's not only that, it's in detail twice. In two psukim, after two psukim, it says, V'yotzinim imitzayim, lo ayadei malach, and then it says, ani b'lo malach. Lo ayadei saraf, ani b'lo saraf. Lo ayadei shaliach, ani b'lo shaliach. So aside from what the differences between those three things are, why in the world does the author of the Haggadah need to say the same thing twice?
To emphasize.
Okay, fine, we always say to emphasize. Emphasize what? What are we trying to emphasize?
Not an angel.
No, not human.
No, that was Hashem.
Right, and not...
Not an angel. Intervention, no, that Moshe didn't do it. It was
okay, that's one, Shaliach. What else?
That it wasn't a supernatural, that it wasn't a chance, I did it, it's me, it's not my shaliach.
It says v'lo al yidei malach, v'lo al yidei shaliach. So here's my question. First of all, who cares? Now, would I have said, you know, well, God, your Yitzchak was impressive, but you only did it through an angel, and therefore, you know, come on, it's really not, you know. Not such a good Yitzchak for the time. If you would have done it yourself, okay, that would have been impressive. But you needed the Seraphim to do it. I mean, come on. It's a, you know.
But he was in charge of the Seraphim.
Of course he's in charge of the Seraphim. So, you know, don't get me wrong, but if you could create a robot that would, you know, like, that could, you know, bake challahs. Right? So you come along and say, they're not hand-baked, they're robotically baked challahs. Do they taste any different?
No.
Depends on the machine.
Yeah, right. Some people, so interesting when it comes to matzah. Some people like the hand matzah, some people like the machine matzah. Right?
I think the point is that this was such an important thing that needed to be done, he couldn't send anybody else to do it. He had to do it.
Why not?
Because...
I mean, don't get me wrong, but if God sends the angel, don't you think it's going to get done? I mean, how does God work in the world? How does things work in the world? How does stuff happen? It's hard for me to understand, really, and I can't give you an answer to this, but what is the difference between God himself doing it and God instructing an angel to smite the Egyptian? Why do I care? Why should I care?
That's the difference.
What? So I'm saying, when we read the Haggadah, we just fly through this, you know, because especially the psukim part of it, a little boring. Next! You know?
When do we
eat? You know? Right. You know? So we have to stop and think about it. Why do I care? I mean, to be honest with you, if God says, listen, Jews, I really want to bring Mashiach, but you have a choice. I'm kind of busy right now, so I can redeem all of you, bring you all to Israel, and redeem the Jewish people, but my angel is going to do it. Or I can do it myself, but it's going to have to wait. What would you take?
Yourself.
You're going to wait?
No, I'll wait.
I'd rather
have the Mashiach come.
Mrs. Roberg, you know what's sad about that comment? You know what's sad about your comment? She said we're all Lubavitchers. You know what's sad about that comment?
Yes.
When did we allow the Lubavitch to co-opt Mashiach out of the regular Yiddishkeit?
Allowed them. They did it on their own.
No, but when did we allow them to take Mashiach out of our normative Judaism? Last I checked in the back of my Rambam, it also says, Ani ma'amin b'viyas ha-Mashiach. How come that? I don't mean to insult you, God forbid. But that's not a Lubavitch credo. It's a Jewish credo.
The
real, right, the question really is, correct, we don't do things, I don't do mitzvot to bring Mashiach. I do mitzvot because God commanded me to do them. I hope the Mashiach comes. I hope to bring Mashiach. But I don't do things to bring Mashiach. It's not the end. It's not the goal. It's the end. There's a difference. Okay. So now what we're sitting... Yeah, I'm sorry, Rachel.
Like Abraham, the angels
came. Right. Did Abraham say, you know, the whole message about having a son in a year, it's really nice. But I'm really insulted that God himself didn't come and tell me. You know, it's unusual. Why do I care? What is so important that God himself... Meaning, it's so important not only that we have to state it in the Haggadah, but not once. You told me yourself, for emphasis. It's so important. Ani v'lo malach, ani v'lo sarach, ani v'lo sarach.
Wasn't busy with anything else.
He was not busy with anything else.
That's the most important thing.
Right, but you know, I don't know. It's, okay. Okay, so that's what I want to know. That's my question.
It's a stronger commitment to us.
Oh, so first I'll read you the answer of, I found this, you know, you need good Haggadahs. It's hard to find, there's a billion Haggadahs, it's hard to find.
I thought it was Maxwell House. Maxwell House.
I think we ordered, Kroger's offered us a free Haggadahs, so we ordered from them, we'll see if we get them in time. Yeah, you can come take as many as you want if they come. I think we have 200 people, 200 Haggadahs. We'll see if we get 3 Haggadahs. Okay. What?
Price is right.
The price is right. Okay. People really did use the Maxwell House Haggadahs,
yes,
didn't they?
Yeah.
What?
The words are the same.
Yeah, the words are the same. Yeah.
The next thing you read, my Haggadah was anything allowed. I read the tables, ran down those.
You know what I like? You know what I like? You know what I like? Haggadahs? I like just plain regular Haggadahs because... I always view it this way. We had a rule at our table: no reading. Like, not allowed, and nobody's, you know, everybody wants to say a Dvar Torah. But the worst thing to do is, like, you know, you're sitting up there and somebody starts reading. The translation is that of Rashi. It follows a Midrashic interpretation of, you know, like,
right.
The word, nobody wants to sit at the table and be read to. If you want to say a Dvar Torah at the Haggadah,
prepare
it. Very good. So I always like to have a Haggadah that you're learning from the Haggadah and finished, you know? And the other things you might have learned about the Haggadah, you come to the Shia beforehand. Which one? Oh, there's good pictures?
Oh, nice pictures.
Good. Okay. First I'll show you, I saw this in this Haggadah, the Yaakov Lekastov. It's a very nice Haggadah. And he quotes Rav, I think it's Rafael Malame, who wrote in a book called Filas Chana. He says, Ma'ichbas lanu al Mishiyach al Mitzrayim. What do we care? Who cares he took us out of Egypt? There's a halach principle. Shlucho shel Adam kemoso. It's halachically absolutely true. If a person wants to get married, right? And I say, you know what? I want to marry this girl. I'm too embarrassed to go ask her. So I want you to go up to her, give her the ring, and say, will you accept this? And will you be the hayam kudesh so-and-so? Now, is that woman married if she accepts it?
Yes. No.
Absolutely halachically married. Yeah, you can marry Ayyadei Shaliach. You can do a lot of things Ayyadei Shaliach. You can do tremendous things Ayyadei Shaliach. A Shaliach, the halacha is, Shlucho Shal Adam Kemoso, that a person's Shaliach becomes his agent and his representative in most areas of Jewish life, except for two areas. Anybody want to tell me? What are the two areas?
Death.
Well, that's for sure true.
I guess you could do that way.
What? Again, you can do two. Any monetary thing you can do. There are two areas where you can't be Yotzei Yedei Shliach. One is a personal mitzvah. I can't wave the lulav for you. I can't eat your matzah. Okay? And the other thing the halacha says is, Ein Shliach L'Dvar Aveira. Meaning what? Let's say I tell Miriam Stacker, you know what, Miriam? Need some money. Go rip off the Sunoco station on the corner and bring me back the money.
So it's your Aveira.
Ah, so is it my Aveira? So they catch Miriam... And they say to Miriam, what are you doing?
She gets punished.
And she says, Rabbi Spolzel was the one who told me to rip off. I was only doing it for him. Halacha says, no, Ein Shliach Dvar Aveira. Because in the words of the Gemara, it says, Mitzvah Harav, Mitzvah HaTalmud, Divrei Mishomim. Meaning, I told her to do one thing. The Rav told her to do another thing. What did the Rav tell her? No stealing. So who are you listening to? You mean you have two commandments, who are you supposed to listen to?
Right.
But in any other cases we say, you're shliach, you can have a shliach.
It's the same idea as having somebody Jewish do something, an avera for you on Shabbos. It's your avera.
Well, no, that's a problem. There, it's their avera, but you violated the issue of listening to Iver.
But it also...
It's a different... You don't get credit for their Avera. You didn't violate the Shabbos. You violated a different Avera.
So you don't have an Avera for...
You do, again.
To do that?
If I asked Miriam to go ahead and, I don't know, drive somewhere on Shabbos. I didn't drive, did I?
But you asked her to.
But she shouldn't have listened.
She's not smart enough to listen.
Theoretically. Meaning, I don't get the Avera for... Well, actually, if I told you to do it, I would have serious problems, because you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So I don't get the Avera for driving. I certainly didn't drive. But I have the Avera of Lifnei Iver. So Lifnei Iver is the prohibition of putting a stumbling block before a blind person. So if a rabbi would tell somebody to violate, that's pretty bad. That's somewhat serious. Okay. If I were to tell Miriam to drive somewhere in Shabbos, unless there was a life and death emergency, you should fire me. Yeah.
You said before that you can give a woman a ring or whatever, and she's married. She's not married.
With this pair of glasses, with these French fries? Yeah.
She...
Except she has to accept knowing. Yeah. She has to accept knowing. She has to know what she's getting. Absolutely. Right. Okay.
You want to marry somebody who was so embarrassed to ask somebody to marry them.
It happened all the time. It wasn't embarrassed, but you were far away. You wanted to marry her right away. Let's say, for example, you were competing. You know, I wanted to ask her. I want to marry her. And I know somebody else wants to marry her. Right? So I stepped in there first. Right? What do we say on Shabbos? You know, hear hurim mutarim. What's the next words? Here who be mutarim ulshadech habanos. What does that mean, ulshadech habanos? Normally, you're not allowed to talk business on Shabbos. You're not allowed to talk business on Shabbos. But for the shaduchim, you want to marry a certain girl, and if I don't chap that girl's father, you know, between Shlisi and Revi'i on Shabbos, somebody else is waiting in the wings, and she's a metzia. Ulshadech habanos. You're allowed to. Permitted on Shabbos, right? You were a Mashiach, I know. Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Learning about giving a woman as something of value.
Sure.
Say how we're out of condition.
Yeah.
And this Jewish boy said it, and the ones that heard it was apt and Greenberg.
Oh, God.
Both of them.
Yeah. It's very serious.
And they went to Babai's.
Yeah.
And he said, this has happened. This is married. And he said, Mama, she is. And then he learned through the night.
Yes.
And he came out with, because I didn't know about it.
Oh, it happened to you? They gave it to you? Holy moly, I've heard stories. Wow. It happened once in Silver Spring that there was a pizza store, and you know.
I stayed up all night to
find the hetzer. Why you lived your gas was.
Married.
Yes.
Because he said.
Otherwise, you'd have to get a get. Yes. You would not be able to marry a Kohen.
And I could never marry a Kohen.
Was your husband a Kohen?
No.
It didn't matter.
You said Mrs. Robin was a Matsya.
She was. I was there.
A
Kohen. Yeah, okay. He says, the answer, it'll explain Alpiyah HaMechilta. The passage says, Hashem Yidifmeichem, Olech Yidifmeichem Yomam. God went before them during the day. So the Gemara says, God, it says, Hashem goes before them to light the way and the day and the night. So the Mechilta, the Midrash, gives an example of a story. You have a certain king who are going along a certain passageway and the lights go out. And he's walking with his children. So the king lights a flashlight, he lights a small lamp, and he's lighting the way for his children. So the Midrash says, so the, you know, the servants, the great servants came to him and said, no, master, Mr. King, we'll go ahead, we'll carry the flashlight for you. And we'll give you the light for your children. The Mary says, I'm not holding the flashlight because I don't have who to hold the light for. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to treat you with love and with respect. I'm trying to show you how much I love my children. So why do I do it? So why did God light the way? That God lit the way on his own? A certain amount of love. Now, I was reading this. I think that it's such an important lesson for us today. Even, let's just take the Midrash at face value. Why God the Atmo? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves B'nai Yisrael. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm not, you know, if I want to thank somebody, right? So somebody did something for the shul. So it's a gesture, I'll send them an email. If they're more important, So then I'll send them, I'll have the secretary write a note, and I'll sign it. If you really want to send somebody a message, you want to send them, what do you do?
You write
a personal note. Mm-hmm. And that's something, first of all, the notion of writing a personal note has been lost in today's day and age. It really has been lost. But it's so meaningful when you get a, because it means something. And I think that this is something that we very often lose with our children and our grandchildren also. And you see it very often, God cast aspersions, God forbid, but you see parents all the time. They think that if they provide for their children, that's enough. If I write the check, and I send you off to a yeshiva, or I send you to camp, I make sure you have all those great experiences, that I provided for you, I give you the best toys, I give you, then you'll have what you need. But in reality, the thing the child needs most,
direction.
He needs to know that you're there for them and that you love them, and needs the personal attention. They need to have that personal attention more than anything else. And that's the thing. In today's day and age, we live in a distant society. We've really lost the idea of the personal touch. In the day of telephone calls, and anybody hear this on the radio? There's a telephone commercial for a telephone on the radio for a long distance telephone company. So the radio was, are you still doing the billing? You're getting the billing. So the lady goes, kids, it's time to call grandma, but make sure to talk quickly. You heard this commercial?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So grandma, I'm in the school play, but I can't come have you pizza for dinner. The next one, blah, 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 blah. So we don't do that, but there's a big difference between a phone call and personal direction. And in today's day and age, for some reason, society is such, and I feel it myself, we live far away. We do. And we don't see each other as much as we should. And we allow that mentality to seep into our relationships with the people we love and the people that we care about. And it's something that frightens me also for my own children. I'm a rabbi in a shul and very busy and, this and that. And it's something that I really try hard not to fall prey to. It's interesting. I had a meeting and it was 6 o'clock, and Mincha was 6:30. So I'm driving from the meeting. Should I drive back to shul, or should I drive home? And I wouldn't have had time to eat dinner. So I said to myself, oh, I'll go to shul. And then I realized that if I don't drive home, I won't see my children before they go to sleep. And so and I almost made the decision that I said, no, I'm going to go home. For just that 5 minutes. To see them and then go on and have to run out to go to Mincha. And see, it would have been easier to come here and prepare a shiur and finish up whatever work I have to do. And I think that sometimes we forget that we are human beings and we have personal needs. And that our children have personal needs. Our grandchildren have personal needs. And that really sometimes the thing they're seeking the most, even if they're teenagers and they're saying the exact opposite, is they're seeking that personal interaction. They want to know that you're going to invest the personal time. They want to know that you're going to invest the personal energy. And that's something that's perhaps the most important. And if you can learn that from the Haggadah, Ani v'lo malach, Ani v'lo sarach, Ani hu v'lo acher. Kadosh Baruch Hu could have sent a malach. The malach would have done a great job, a perfect job, perfect, no problems. A great Yetzias Mitzrayim, flawless. Yeah, but what about the relationship? What about our connection? We need to feel connected. We need to feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is invested in us. And that can't be accomplished through a malach and through a sarah. Because when you have the malach and the sarah, there's a distance. And that's not the distance that we want to have. So I read this, a very, very powerful lesson. Really very, very powerful. Last week I was away on Tuesday. From Tuesday to Thursday. And I was in Boston at the Yarchei Kalah for rabbis, for shul rabbis. And we sat around a big table, almost like we're sitting here. And the dean of the institute, his name is Rabbi Jacob J. Schechter. He's a wonderful, wonderful man, really. He's a mentor to me. And there are 30 rabbis sitting around the table. And he was giving it to us. I mean, he said that in the rabbinate, it's very, very easy to lose sight of your children. To lose sight of your children. Mm-hmm. It's just so easy. Because you get caught up, and I've got to sell chametz, and I've got 5 dresses and 6 shiurim to prepare, and I've got to put out the shul bulletin, and this one has shilas, and that one, and and you can save the world, and in the process of saving the world, you can lose your children.
It works two ways. Today's children, from what I see in their families, the children do not keep in contact with their grandparents.
I know.
I don't have that problem, but I have suffered so many people who they call their grandparents or their grandchildren, and they try to keep in touch, and they send gifts and everything, and the grandchildren never call who wish a good Shabbos or a happy birthday. They expect it for themselves.
I do.
And so there's a real big problem. It goes all the way around. Parents put a lot into children,
yeah.
And children feel that they don't owe anything back.
Is that true? You think that's true? Well, let me put it this way. I think, I don't know. Sometimes, in my experience, the experience that I've had is that when parents have personal relationships, I mean real relationships with their children, that endures. But when it's a financial relationship, that does not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very often a parent will say, and I give this gift, and I give that gift, and I bought this for them, and I bought that for them, which is very nice, but I've seen in my experience, sometimes tragically, that's actually counterintuitive. And when you try to buy someone's love, it only really distances, it helps to distance in a very sad way. You know, and it's a very difficult line to toe. You're right. I think we are going against society. We don't have a personal relationships in our society. But I think that, you know, very often grandparents call children. They'll call the house and, you know, talk to the adults. But do they call to talk to the children only?
Grandchildren.
Do you understand what I'm saying? I called to talk to Shandy. I didn't call to talk to you. You know, what does that mean to a child? Oh, my Zeta called for me. Powerful. Yeah.
I just
want to
give you a quick
for
1 second. I put
it
in a very quick
club. Now, don't give me. Let me wait. I'm in the middle of a class. Please go, Aviva. Please wait until the end. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Where am I time wise? How am I doing? Whoa. Oh my goodness! I got to wrap up. Holy mackerel. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. Raise up. We spoke about that. Yeah. Yeah. It's really scary. You know,
he wasn't a very good example.
I was speaking to somebody yesterday who was in a position of influence, a position of leadership, and he said, I'm very concerned about my children being what they call an SOB. You know what an SOB stands for?
Yes.
No, a son of the boss.
What?
A son of the boss. Meaning, how do you prevent your children from growing up with a sense of entitlement?
Son of the boss.
A son of the boss, you know? A sense of entitlement and expectation. And I think the answer, it's always the same answer. You know, do you get your hands dirty? You know, are you the kind of person that writes a check and sort of says, you know, yeah, but I'm not going to mix with those people? Or are you the kind of person that, you know, does your philanthropy and gets involved, but also really is not afraid to get your hands dirty and be there for your children? And I'm not ashamed to say, people who see me around, very often, I make a very strong point of taking my sons to the JCC on a Sunday to go swimming. Because I want them to have that sense that this is time that we spend together. And it's not every Sunday, but I try as much as I can, you know, to spend that time with them, that we have personal time during the week. You know, and to be honest with you, and people call me and say, oh, can we meet? And they say, can we meet on Sunday? I say, that's time that I really reserve for my family. Unless it's a funeral or something going on, I try not to set meetings during that time. Because if I don't set time for my family, then that my children will feel that they're on the back burner. And, you know, what have I accomplished?
Well, can I say something? This is also a matter of guidance from the parents and from the grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
One of my granddaughters became a butcher,
Yeah, speak up. You can't hear you behind.
Yes. One of my great-grandchildren became bat mitzvah. And unfortunately, I started with my oldest one to give her a nice present, a necklace. And she's our galaxy bulla, so she had a little beer.
Yeah. Are you great grandchildren?
Great.
Oh my goodness, going to bankrupt you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not really, yeah.
So, one had a bat mitzvah party within a class. They do not do that. That is already a good thing.
Yeah.
They don't have an individual party. And I found a beautiful necklace, which was precious as far as money is concerned, and it was real little.
And this is for the first time. I have to ask you real quickly because we have to wrap up. Yeah.
And right, a tiny, little heart with diamonds in there and white gold.
Okay.
They should have some.
You're invited to my daughter's bar mitzvah too.
God willing. I get from her a message on my phone.
Yeah.
Mama, the gift arrived. I wanted to let you know. Nothing. I now send for Pesach my children, our hardworking grandchildren, and they get a check for Pesach.
Uh-huh.
Okay, have a pair of shoes.
Yeah, right.
And I wrote them what happened.
Uh-huh.
That this was really, maybe they did not see what it really was, but it was more expensive than the check that I'm sending them.
Regardless of what it was, you should have received it.
And you know, I felt I had to call their attention to it, because they should never forget to recognize it as what it is and say thank you.
I agree with you. Okay, let me just say,
if that is missing, you cannot buy it.
That's right.
That's true. Okay, I want to give you. Yes, I want to give you the pshat. I began with Balak for a reason.
Yeah.
You weren't here. I began with the story of Balak for a reason. I want to read you the pshat of Rabbi Shlomo Duran, Rashbat, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Shemach of Duran. I don't know who he is. I don't know when he lived. But he writes a pirush on the Haggadah called the Pirush Rashbat. So he says, why do I need to know that God Himself did all these things? And he writes a little bit of a long essay, but he says the following. He says that when God sent the Malach HaMavis, he says, well, you can't have Mashchis. There's something called the Mashchis. That God allowed the Mashchis. So how can you say that God Himself did it? It was Machas Bechoros. If this Mashchis was allowed to go and destroy, and once we know, once it was allowed to destroy, without the mezuzah, without the Pesach, you wouldn't have been saved. So he says the following. I was going to read this whole thing for you, but let me see if I can find you the small part. He says, Ki kol ha'olam kulo, he says, Chazal said in Maseches Brachos, that the entire world is malei mazikin makifin bnei adam. It's full of mazikin. Somebody help me translate mazikin. Spirits. Yeah. That surrounds people. Hashem yisbarach eino nosei mehem reshus lahashchis. And God does not give them permission to damage. That's what they told us. The Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moser LeMishu who wrote that God gives to whoever He wants, Malachim L'Shomro. Each of us has an angel to guard us. V'Osin Lo Derech V'Echad Mehem Machriz Afanav, and they make a path, and one of them announces before you, Tenu Kvod L'Tzel Moser HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All Mezikim out of the way. Here comes the image of God. Someone who is created in the image of God. This is all going on irrespective of us. Okay. The Amar Rabbi Yehuda bar Shalem b'Rabbi Levi, Ein Lecha Beis Ruba. There's no square in the world she'ein bo tisha kabin mazikin. So there's one of us and 90 zillion mazikin for all of us. Lots and lots of them. Okay. So am I freaking out? Yeah. Good. Okay. Okay. Ukshavonos gurmim, and when sin causes a forma nigla, people, this form is revealed. Of ha'adam niste, and a person goes crazy, loses it. Because ha'malach kores, when that angel is announcing ha'adam bishalom, person is in peace. So sake if the angel goes quiet for just a minute, miyad nizok, immediately a person is damaged. So is damaged, is hurt, is harmed. So you think that really everything is fine, everything in the world is great. And that if something goes wrong, if something hurts me, then something went wrong. He says, no, you don't understand. Terrible things are going on all around you that you can't see and comprehend. And the only reason that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that you're not damaged, that you're surviving, is because God is providing you protection. Your guardian angel, as it were. All of us have a guardian angel protecting us. So he goes on to explain, he says, what does it mean that a Kadosh Baruch Hu bechvodo u'ba'atzmo? God had the ability to tell those angels which ones yes, and which ones no. Not that God did it, but what God did was God removed the protection of the Bechorim. And He allowed the Mashchisim, those damagers, to do what they normally do. He didn't stop them. He removed their guardian angels as they were. He removed their protection. And that's why I had to say, Anibul HaMalach, Anibul HaTorah, nobody else could accomplish that.
He did the good stuff.
Only God could accomplish and tell which angel yes, and which angel no. Now, I really wanted to give you that shot first and end up with the uplifting parental thing. But it's something to think about. You know, the world is a lot more complex than we can appreciate. And I think that I'll end up on a positive note. You know, the Jewish people are in a time of great need. You know, a time of great need. It's a very frightening time. Thank God nothing has happened. And this is a time where we have to pray that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides that protection, that individual protection for each and every Jew. And we should all have that in mind. That, you know, if the world is so much more complex than we think, and we really believe that there are things in the world we can't see and understand and sense, we should also believe that our tefillos make a difference and that they have a great impact. And we should have that in mind as we pray for our chinuch. Okay.